Savior through the desert lead us without thee, we cannot go. Thou hast ruled and freed us, and hast laid us high and low.
Lord God and Father, we thank Thee together for this lovely hymn book that we sing out of, and for many years, some of us. So apropos to our subject matter, so timely and timeless. We thank Thee for the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ in these hymns, and to have Him glorified before us in words and in song and praise and worship. Come to the time of the open meeting. Our Father, there are prophets here among us, and we know that there is that word in season to be given that would do us good all the days of our life. We pray for the needed courage and dependence and the liberty of Thy Spirit, that we might one and all be edified, and to have our feet hasten along the pathway of faith, pressing on to the goal without turning to the right hand nor the left. Oh, we confess our wandering feet and heart. Oh, Lord Jesus, just be here to bless us and to shower Thy love upon us. We ask it together in that same worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I'd like to turn to the book of Haggai. Book of Haggai, have only two chapters. 15 verses in the first chapter, 23 verses in the second chapter. Very short book. I have in my heart this afternoon to look at some of the conditions the people of God were in back in the day of Haggai. I say this with very heavy hearts, because I feel some of us, perhaps many of us, need the encouragement like they did back in those days. Perhaps we can read the first chapter first, Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and unto Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lied in waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon my new wine, and upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon man, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the lands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirreth up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd day, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. We'll stop there for now. This is a very interesting book, isn't it? Haggai. You know, Haggai was written around 520 BC. This is roughly the time after they returned home from captivities. We know they were taken away captive in the land of Babylon. Many of them were taken away. We know men like Daniel was taken away captive. And then they were in the land for 70 years. And after 70 years, they returned home. And we read in the book of Ezra, we see them return back. And when they return back, we find that they build the foundation for the house of God. And we read passages in there, seeing that how the young and old were there cheering. Some would cry, some would tear. As the young people look at it and see what there is, they cheer. And as the old look at it, they cry because they saw what the former glory was. These are years later. The temple was not built. People were settling in back into their own places. And now it's the Lord's time for the temple to be rebuilt. And the Lord has to wake his people up all over again. So here, the time is being very specific in the 2nd year of Darius the king. You can go through history and you can find out exactly what time that would have been. So we see here the Lord speaking to his people. What were the conditions of the people at that time? Well, I believe they were quite well off in the land that they were in. I believe that it is just like us today. Many of us are very well off. We have most of the material blessings that we ever want in this world. Nice homes. As I look around the room, I don't know of anyone here that I would know of do not have a nice house to return home to. But the Lord has a message for his people. In these brief verses, 15 and 23, you can add that up, 38 verses, you'll find the Lord speaks to them 5 times. The Lord said to them, consider your ways. And this afternoon, dear brethren, I believe the Lord is speaking to us as much. To consider our ways. What is he telling his people? In verse 2, Lord's message to them, the Lord thus speaketh, the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come. Lord's calling you. He wants you to help in his house too. Is it time for you to help? Maybe you're too young. Maybe you have a family and you're too busy. Maybe you're too old. Do we have a reason for not helping in the Lord's house? Maybe we're just simply too busy with doing what we're doing. The time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. And then we find the word of Haggai came. What does he say to us? Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell and see your houses, and this house lie in waste? You know, the temple, the foundation that they build is going back into ruins. Do we have a foundation that we believe in? Is there something that we need to strengthen? Do we keep looking back at problems and difficulties and point fingers one at another? While this house lied in waste. And what do we do at the meantime? Dwell in sealed houses. Verse 5. As the Lord say to them. And I believe this is the question for us all. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts. 3 simple words. Consider your ways. Is there anything you have to consider today for yourselves? You know, it's very easy for us to sit there and listen and enjoy one another's company, enjoy one another from the Word of God. And then when we leave, we forget what we learn and go back to our own habits. I know why it's easy, because I do it. We're all guilty of that, are we not? Lord says, consider your ways. What are you to consider? Now the Lord give them some example. In verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You know, maybe some of the young people may not be able to appreciate that. There's many with family here. I think you know what this verse means, don't you? Many of us have gone through that in different part of life. You know, you sow. I mentioned earlier, I'm not much of a farmer. In fact, I'm not a farmer at all. I don't even know how to grow things. The only plants I have are stuff I can buy from the supermarket. So I don't really know what it means to sow. But here, it says, ye have so much and bring in little. You know, the farmer's aim, I understand, is you take these little seeds and you want to bring in many folds. That's what they hope to do. You sow, you bring in little. You eat, but not enough. Well, we ate. Was it enough? It was a good lunch. In fact, I know many of us, I often say that a meeting like this is the hardest meeting because we're so full that we fall asleep. And we see different heads bobbing up and down there as an indication that we had a good meal. Well, there are times that we feel that even though we eat, it's not enough. We're never satisfied. We're not satisfied with what we have. You drink, but you're not filled. He clothes you, but there's none warmth. Do you feel that whatever you do is always lacking? Even when you go buy clothes, we feel we don't have enough. In the closet, we have many. I know some sisters tell me they love to shop. They're not concerned about clothes, they want shoes. You know, when they go shopping, they want to have more shoes. Well, it's not enough. And he that earneth wages. Oh, does this speak volume to me? Earneth wages. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You know how many of us have used those terms? Can't make the ends meet. It seems that the harder we work, the more bills we have to pay. And then we work longer hours. Then there are more bills to pay. It's like we put money into that bag full of holes. Do we find that? Sometimes it may not be just from money standpoint. Maybe it seems that there are more problems and difficulties in our lives. Can we apply that too? It seems that just as you get out of one problem, there's another problem that comes. It just seems that life is so full of problems and difficulties. But what is the Lord telling us here? Verse 7. Here is the Lord of hosts. He said, consider your ways. Have you ever sit and look and consider your ways? You know, we can tell people what to do. I think we're all very good at that. It's so easy to give advice, isn't it? To tell people, we look at someone and say, you know what you need to do is just this, this, and this. If we sit down, we had this morning before us, this morning, that quiet time away, away from the crowd in that desert place, in that wilderness as if it were, so we can have time to be with our Lord. Hear the Lord speaking to us. He said, consider your ways. Sit and think and listen to see and hear what the Lord hath for you. Verse 7, second time he said to them, consider your ways. We don't have much time to go into it in detail. Let's move on. Verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Oh, what does he want them to do? They're to go. They go up to the mountain, just like we were told, to be at that mountain apart. Bring wood. Think of Christ. that humanity side of Christ. Enjoy our blessed Savior. Bring him into your life. In their case, they're to build the house for our Lord. And he said, I will take pleasure in it, and I will glorify it, saith the Lord. How often that our lives are taken up with me. Everything it seems that we want and do has the word I in it. Am I correct in saying so? Why does this happen to me? Why is this about me? Oh, the Lord says here, consider your ways. Let's take me out of the question for the moment. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will glorify it. Verse 9, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her first fruits. For I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon and the corn, and so on. And at the end it says, upon the cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. So the Lord tells us here, your problems and your difficulties. Look at this here. He said, I did blow upon it. He caused those problems and circumstances in your lives so that you can know to depend on the one who has power over all. Here, in the case of rain, who stopped the rain? We know in Deuteronomy, he tells his people that when they go into that good land, he said, he will give them the first rain and the latter rain. Who control it all? We know that. Do we acknowledge that? Everything is in his hand, and he can blow on it when we do not follow his ways and his will and his ways. Here, he reminded them again. He said, because mine house is waste. And turn ye every man unto his own house. Well, we don't have that house to speak of per se, but how do we take that in practical sense? All have our own homes. We all say that we have to provide for our family, and rightly so. I was thinking of that Hebrew servant of old, you know, he wouldn't go from slavery. He said, I love my master, my wife, and my children, therefore I would not go. He wouldn't go free. He would rather have his ear bore with an awl at the doorpost because he loved his master. He knew the importance and the priority that he should put into place. He didn't say, I love my children. He didn't say, I don't love my wife. No, he said, I love my master, my wife, and my children. He knew that the Lord must come first, his wife, and then his children in that order. So where are we at with the Lord's house? Where is it? No, I have the privilege of visiting various places from time to time. And one of the things we find sad is, often on Lord's Day morning, we see quite a few out. On Lord's Day morning, come Lord's Day evening, you know that, and more likely expect not to see the same crowd. And then come the weeknight meeting, we see fewer still. Could we take that as an application? May I suggest that as an example of an application of the Lord's house that we do not take care of? And then we wonder why, as we try and we struggle and things do not come into place. And find it here, the Lord said, I did blow upon it. Let's move on as our time is going. I'd like to leave some time for others. Let's go down to verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. What comforting word they have, that the Lord has promised that he is with them. Do we have that assurance? Do we have that assurance that the Lord is with us? Oh, and the Lord remind them more so. I'd like to read the next few verses in the next chapter very briefly. Chapter 2. In the 7th month of the, in the 1 and 20th day of the month came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenant with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. We'll stop there for a minute. Well, we find that in these passages here, the Lord, when he's ready to work, he didn't take a lot of time. You know, sometimes things seem to take so long to get established. If you look at this chapter, it's quite interesting. The book starts off by saying, in the 2nd year of Darius the king, in the 6th month, the 1st day. In the 2nd chapter, it's the 7th month on the 20th day. In the 7th month in the 1 and 20th day. From chapter 1 to chapter 2, it's from the 6th month, the 1st day, to the 7th month, so that's 1 month and 21 days. The Lord starts to work in that very short time. When is his time? You know, sometimes we forget to wait for his time. You know, there's a hymn that goes, we wait his time, so shall the night soon end in blissful day. We need to wait for him and his time. So here, in just a mere 1 month and 21 days, the Lord raised these people up. And he raised 3 questions to them that I feel we ought to ask ourselves as well. In verse 3, if you look at that one short verse, we find 3 parts to that verse. The first question he raised is this: Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Who is left among you who saw this house in her first glory? Well, the house that Solomon built, to give you an idea, the house they refer to, that house was built around 1005 B.C., and it was destroyed at about 587 B.C. This is about 520 B.C. You do the math. Maybe some could still recall the splendor and glory of that temple of Solomon's. So the question is raised, who is left among you? You know, we have brothers here in the 80s and 90s. As I say jokingly to one brother, he is more than twice my age. That will give you an idea how old he is. He's more than twice my age. And I can look at some of the young people here and say, I am 2 to 3 times your age. But here, some of the older one may be able to look back and see the former glory of something. Well, what is that something? I don't know. Who have seen the former glory? Could it be the day when we were gathered with 600 people in one place that we can boast about? I remember when I went to Toronto for the first time in 1970, when I walked into that meeting room, there were about 500-600 people gathered in that room as one assembly. Do I look back and say, look at the former glory? Oh, that's the question raised. Who is left among you? Are you looking at what's in the past? Second question. Let's go on. And how do ye see it now? Whatever that glory was, how do you see it now? I can go back to that same assembly and see maybe a feeble few, 20, 30, maybe 40 people. Perhaps some can look back further and tell more splendid story than that. But how do ye see it now? One more question here. The last, perhaps, not truly a question, maybe a remark, depending on how you look at it. Is it not, in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? Solemn questions. How do ye see it now? Is it in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? I cannot answer that question for you. You need to be a part in that mountain place, as if it were, at the feet of Jesus, and ask that question. Let's turn to that verse in Zechariah again. Zechariah, just a few pages over, chapter 4, verse 6. For who hath despised the day of small things? Who hath despised the days of small things? By the way, if you look at the beginning of Zechariah, it go parallel with Haggai. If you look at the time, it's only a few months after that, that the Lord raised up Zechariah to write this book. It is in the 8th month in the 2nd year. When it's his time, things happen very quickly according to his time and will. So we have three questions before us. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Now let's go on, see if we can get some answers. Verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, be strong, O Joshua. Toward the latter part of that verse, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, they're told to work. Work on the house of the Lord, because it's his house. And when we put things of his first to honor his glory, then the rest of our lives, those pieces will start falling into place. And God here give us three assurance that I can see from these scriptures. We see three, there were three questions asked. Now there are three assurance, I believe, that the Lord has given them, and we still have the same assurance today. Toward the latter part of verse 4, you find the Lord's promise with them. I am with you. Is that promise enough? Do we feel the Lord's presence, that he is with us? Do we believe that the Lord is with us? Do we truly believe that he is in our midst? The Lord says, I am with you. Verse 5. And according to the word that I covenanted with you. Here's the second comfort or assurance. He is with us. His word is with us. And then one more part. So, latter part of verse 5, my spirit remaineth among you, fear not. What comfort we should have. To have him with us, his word, and his spirit. What more do we have that's lacking? We won't have time to go through the rest of the chapter. I think the rest of the chapter is very nice too, to go into holiness. and so on, and the way we should walk. But let's read just verse 18 and 19 to complete the thought here. Verse 18, consider now, from this day and upward, consider now. You heard it. You know it. Would you consider it now? As if it's afresh to you. From this day and upward. Would you consider your way before the Lord? The end of verse 18. It changes a little bit. It says, consider it. Consider it.
You know, after hearing what Brother Dave so had to tell us, we might be a little discouraged. Things are not what they used to be. And we may say, well, what's the sense of going on? The tendency to give up. But you know, dear brethren, let me read you a verse in John chapter 5. One verse in John chapter 5. Verse 17 says, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. That is, God the Father worked in the Old Testament. In creation, he worked with the children of Israel. That's the past. My Father worked hitherto, or until now. And then the Lord says, and I work. The Lord was working while he was here on earth. The Lord worked in redemption. But redemption has been accomplished. Now what? Is anyone working today? The Father and the Son worked. Is anyone working today? I would like to speak about four unnamed servants. Four unnamed servants. Maybe the first would be, in order, morally, Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We'll see if anybody's working today. Luke chapter 14, verse 16, he said unto them, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You know, when you get the comparable passage to this, Luke 14 and Matthew 22, you find it's in the plural, servants. And those servants, when they go out, they cannot do as this servant in this chapter does. They beseech, they implore, we may plead with men to come to the Lord. But this servant that is mentioned here, he compels. He convicts, as you have in John 17. Just read that for a second to get that straight, what the Lord says about that servant. Need not turn to it, but I think it's the 16th chapter of John, rather. And when he has come, verse 8, he will reprove the world of sin, or if you have a margin, he'll convince the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That's what this servant would do. He would convict men of sin, lead them to repentance. Thankfully, so many in this room have been led to repentance by the indwelling work of the Spirit of God. But you know, God must not only furnish the board, that is the food, prepare the table, and he has in the person of his son, but he must also provide all the guests, or else nobody would come. Not a single invited guest would come. None of us would partake of God's salvation were there not the work of the Spirit convicting us of our sinful need of salvation, that we're sinners and we need a Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ is that Savior. Look at the flimsy excuses they give. The first said, I bought a piece of ground. You know, in Proverbs chapter 31, there's the virtuous woman. It says of her that she goes out and she considers carefully a field and then she buys it. This fellow, he buys a piece of ground first and then he's going to go see it. And the other one, he bought 10 oxen. Was he afraid the oxen were going to run away from him? They belong to him, right? He bought them. They're not going to go anywhere. Why didn't he avail himself of the invitation and come to the feast that was freely provided? The third fellow, he married a wife. Of course, it never dawned on him that he could bring his wife too. I'm sure she would have been invited too to come. The Spirit of God is bringing before us how man will make every kind of excuse to avail himself of that which God has so freely provided. And yet, this servant, he accomplishes his purpose. It says that right here. Verse 22. Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. You know, you travel around the world and you see so many souls. The more you travel, the more you feel you're just a drop in a bucket. Lord, how can all these souls, how can they get saved? You know, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Every last soul that's destined for eternal salvation is going to be saved. And in spite of our own unfaithfulness, God is going to save every last soul that he intends to have in glory. It is done as thou hast commanded. The Spirit of God will work in every heart. And he's going to accomplish it. The Spirit of God is faithful, even though he works unnamed in this passage. Genesis chapter 24, the second mention of unnamed servant. He has a different office in this chapter. You're well aware of that. The purpose of this servant, whose name is not given to us, purposely left out of the chapter, is to seek, to win, to adorn, and to lead, and bring to her husband a bride. Everything's at his disposal. Everything that Abram had was at his disposal to accomplish his purpose here. He's much in prayer and dependence. He doesn't speak of his own, except that which is given to him. All that we have in the Word of God is indicted by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God would occupy us with that heavenly man and all that we have in him. What about Rebecca? If she had not been occupied with the one that was being portrayed to her, she certainly never would have gone. Those her acquaintances wanted to detain her at the least 10 days. Wilt thou go with this man? What is our response, dear brethren? Are we desirous this afternoon as we sit here to go to be with that man in glory of whom we've heard so much about? Will we go? Has his love won our heart's affection? What do you suppose this servant occupied Rebecca with? You know, 13 times the servant refers to Abram as my master. But when at the end of the journey they see Isaac, he says, he is my master. He is my master. I and the Father are one, co-equal in deity. She left all her acquaintance behind She believed the report that was brought to her, brethren. We've not seen miracles, by and large, in our day and age. I don't say that God cannot work miracles, and he has in other places, China and elsewhere. But we've received a report by faith, pretty much as the Queen of Sheba, that Gentile woman. She heard a report, and she believed it, and she acted on it in faith. She was not disappointed, neither will we be. And so she goes, and when she finds out that that was Isaac, she takes a veil and covers herself, submission. Be subject to him. The servant passes off the scene. His mission is accomplished. What is the purpose of a Christian here today? To engage in politics? To make this world a better place in which to live? But to live for a heavenly Isaac? To walk in separation from this world? That servant, this unnamed servant, was to occupy that young girl with the one with whom she was going to be united. Another unnamed servant in Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, and there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. He was a servant man, carrying a pitcher of water. Usually the women did that. This man stands out. There's a male doing the work of a servant. His name is not given to us, but his mission is most important. They were going to celebrate the last Passover. Often are we reminded, Lord's Day morning, that we're there to celebrate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Were the disciples free to decide for themselves where they were going to celebrate this Passover? Well, sure, John had a nice house. He took the Lord's mother to it, cared for him, cared for her. The disciples all went to their own homes. They had homes. Would that have been suitable or adequate? Was it up to them to decide where they would keep this last Passover? No, they were to follow a servant bearing a pitcher of water. Does the Lord tell us today, you know, it doesn't matter where you want to fellowship. There are plenty of Christians and nice Christians in this denomination, that group over there. You go to the place of your choice. They were to follow the man bearing the pitcher of water. The Spirit of God led by the Word of God. And the two never go counter the one to the other. They always go jointly. Don't tell me that you're praying about an unscriptural marriage, or you're praying about following a course which is dishonoring to the Lord. You might as well give up such prayer. God's not going to answer it. And the Spirit of God would lead us to that place where the Lord has chosen. He didn't say, look, you go to the place where you have relatives, and there you prepare a Passover. No, there was one place that was separated. It was removed from this world. It was a large upper room furnished. Large room for all the Lord's people to be there at the Lord's table. Upper, separated from this world. It wasn't down on ground level. Furnished with what? Stained glass windows? A nice choir? You think our singing is the best in the world here? Far be it. You think our meeting rooms are the most commodious? Not so. But it's furnished. If Christ isn't there, dear brethren, what do you have? An empty shell. But if Christ is there, then nothing else counts. If the Lord is there, and that's where this unnamed servant would take us to. And they found, as he had said unto them, you'll never be disappointed if you follow that servant where the Spirit of God would lead. The last, the fourth unnamed servant, Ruth chapter 2. May read verse 4. And this is a logical sequence because first, as you notice, the servant would lead in salvation. Then the servant would lead as to our heavenly calling in Christ. And as to remembrance as we await his return from heaven. But then we have this fourth servant mentioned in the second chapter of Ruth, whose name is not given to us. It says, and behold, Boaz came from the second chapter of Ruth in the fourth verse. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. So forth and so on. This servant that was set over the reapers is one who I'd like to speak about. We need not seek a place for ourselves amongst the Lord's people. It tells us in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Spirit divideth severally to every man as he will. You don't have to go to some theological seminary and gain some education in theology to have a place amongst the Lord's people. The Spirit of God equips a person and gives gifts to different ones, although we feel our weakness. This servant that was set over the reapers knew all about the reapers, knew all about this Moabitish woman, and was able to inform Boaz as to her history. The Spirit of God knows our inclinations, and there's no such thing in the body of Christ as an unnecessary member. There's a place for each member in your body to perform a specific function. Don't tell me that you're a vestigial organ that has no function as some in the medical profession thought you had the tonsils. You know, you can remove the tonsils. In other parts, it performs no function. They're finding out it certainly does. You have a function in the body of Christ. And the Spirit of God divides to everyone severally as he will. The reaper here reports to the master Boaz. His name isn't given to us. The Spirit of God is working today, dear brethren, in this world, accomplishing his purposes. Will we let him? Or are we going to hinder the Spirit? It tells us in 1 Thessalonians and also in Ephesians about quenching the Spirit and about grieving the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. You know, that's a wonderful thought. The Spirit of God will not leave us, as he did King Saul of old. Perhaps David was fearful of that in the 51st Psalm when he says, take not the Holy Spirit from me. He saw what happened to his predecessor, how the Spirit of God came upon him and then left. But that will never happen to us. We're sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Until the Lord comes, we have that divine indwelling guest. And the Spirit of God is working in this world, brethren. My spirit remaineth with you. I enjoyed that, Dave, that was in there. My spirit remaineth with you and will until the Lord comes.
Thank you.
can say our steady progress. More than conquerors we shall be, if our eye, whate'er the danger, looks to thee and none but thee. And then in the middle of the next verse, in thy presence we can conquer, we can suffer, we can die. Wandering from thee we are feeble, let thy love, Lord, keep us nigh. You know, I was thinking just very briefly in Numbers chapter 13, with the children of Israel in the wilderness. They've been into the wilderness probably 13 months. And they're up at Kadesh Barnea, which is just south of the Promised Land. And the Lord wants to send the children of Israel directly home into the Promised Land. And he sends spies, including Joshua and Caleb, into the Promised Land to spy out the land. And they bring back fruit from the Promised Land, gorgeous fruit. And, of course, Joshua and Caleb are tremendously encouraged. They want the children of Israel to walk right into the land and slay the enemies. And this would have been a tremendous shortcut. But the children of Israel lacked faith to do that. And it's not for me to criticize anybody because I failed so much. But nevertheless, they did. And the Lord was so upset about that he said, you know, children of Israel, you're going to be a full 40 years in the wilderness. And for about 38 years, he marched them from Kadesh Barnea down to the Gulf of Aqaba and back again for some 38 years. Finally, at the end of that time, it was the Lord's time to bring them into Canaan, and he brought them straight north through Edom and Moab and to cross the Jordan. Well, you know, they had an opportunity of a shortcut to the glory, let's say, to the Promised Land. And so the question I ask today, do we have a shortcut? Is there a shortcut for us to the Promised Land, to heaven? And you say, know, Norm, we all, we're going to get there in due time. But you know, I believe there is a shortcut for you and I. And a little I know about it, but I know a little about it. There's brethren here that know a lot about it. But if we take the path that would be pleasing to the Lord, that the Lord would have for us as we enjoy the Lord as we go along, it'll be a very happy path and it'll seem very short. Now, dear young people, the converse is this. If we turn our backs on the Lord, we're going to enter into a long life of failure after failure after failure. And discouragement, all kinds of sorrow, without the Lord to help us. That, my young person, is going to be a long, long life. Just think for a moment about those two disciples on the way to Emmaus. They left Jerusalem so discouraged. The Lord had been crucified. They counted on him to lead the new kingdom. And he was gone, and there they went on the road to Emmaus, and as you and I watched those, we watched two discouraged brethren. And we can just see their steps drag. Well, that's me. But, you know, once they, the Lord, of course, came along, they didn't know him, but once they got to Emmaus and to their home, they invited the Lord inside. And he revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread. And you know what it says? This is at night now. Remember, it took them all day to get there. And at night, it says, they rose up the same hour and came to Jerusalem. And you know, full of joy, and you and I can see their steps as they come back to Jerusalem, the very same distance. And it must have seemed very, very short to them. And so I submit to you and to my own heart that there is a shortcut to the heaven. It may be the same miles, but it's going to seem much shorter. As I say, I don't know much about it. I'm trying to know more about it, and there's many brethren here that know a great deal about that. Let's just pray. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for all of this word that we've been having about the wilderness. And we know we're right in it, Lord, but we can see the end in view. And we know, as David said long ago, we're going to be with Thee and we shall be satisfied. Nice to know, Lord, too, that Thou art going to be satisfied too in Thy bride. Just help every one of us, Lord, to have more joy in our hearts and in our lives and to go on for Thee. Give us the strength. We've just sung that hymn, Savior, lead us by Thy power. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for the time together here in Thy precious name. Amen.